So yes, my name is Rebecca, or Beck, or Bex, whatever you like to call me. Just do not call me Becky, please. I'll answer to anything but that. And as Pastor Cam said, we're from Newcastle and love it down there. I am a Kiwi, so if you hear a little bit of an accent poke out every once in a while, that's why. You know, I love that this month is themed We the Church. I just love that. What a magnificent statement, We the Church, right? I feel like God loves a good paradox, right? You know, like the first shall be last and the last will be first. Like it's these kind of paradoxical statements that God loves. And we, the church, is a glorious paradox. I mean, just think about it for a second. We are an imperfect people, right? And yet we are the spotless bride of Christ. We face many trials and battles, and yet we, the church, is triumphant. We, the church, is global and heavenly, spanning centuries and continents and nations and languages, full of saints of old cheering us on from the heavens and saints still here laboring on earth. And at the same time, we, the church, is local and intimate and personal. Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of us. What a glorious paradox. I love the church. I've been in the church my entire life, since before I was born. My parents were pastors, so I was one of those little kids sleeping under the front row on Sunday nights. I was doing the overhead projector. Anyone know what that even is? Thank you. I have some friends. I was in the kitchen sculling all the communion juice from the tiny cups after the service. Maya Gunsa, don't tell me you haven't done that. And one thing I've discovered over many, many years is another beautiful paradox about We the Church, and that is that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And so I want to talk today to the ordinary people, to the faithful ones, the quiet ones, the ones who may never have a microphone, who may never have the spotlight, who simply love Jesus and love the house of God, whose desire is simply to please him in everything you do. We're all ordinary people. We all have strengths and weaknesses, dreams and doubts, faith and fear. But together, we are his church. And so today we're going to take a few moments and look at three ordinary people in the Word of God whom God used in extraordinary ways. And the first ordinary person that we're going to talk about was a guy called Philip. And we find Philip in Acts chapter 6. The church is growing and, to be honest, logistically things were getting sort of out of hand. The apostles were trying to devote their time to preaching and the word of God and to prayer, but at the same time, the church was trying to take care of the poor. And it was becoming an administrative nightmare that was landing on the shoulders of the apostles and pulling them away from what they needed to do. And Acts 6, chapter 6, verse 2 says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" So they choose 7 men to oversee the distribution of the food, and Philip is one of these 7 guys. And the Bible tells us that Philip was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. But what was his role? Distribute food to the poor. In other words, coordinate community care, right? He wasn't being given the microphone. He wasn't being hailed as the next big thing. He wasn't seeking prominence. He wasn't climbing the ladder of leadership in the church or climbing the corporate ladder in the marketplace. He organized food hampers for widows. Just an ordinary guy, serving Jesus the best way he knew how, being obedient with what was in front of him. And God said, "I can use a life surrendered to me. I can use an ordinary guy to do extraordinary things because he is faithful to me, because he's obedient to me." But then everything changed. A Pharisee named Saul was on a rampage and he's arresting Christians. And Stephen, one of the other workers in community care, was murdered for his faith. And Acts chapter 8 describes it like this in verse 1. It says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. So Philip's co-worker has just been murdered. Philip and his family have to run for their lives. And Philip finds himself in the city of the Samaritans. Now, Philip is a Jew, and Jews hate Samaritans, and Samaritans hate Jews. No one is preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, but Philip shared the gospel anyway, and God moved in power. And then God tells Philip to start walking along this desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And he's walking on this road and he bumps into this Ethiopian eunuch who's been reading in the scriptures from the book of Isaiah. And they get talking and the eunuch asks Philip, hey, can you explain this passage in Isaiah that I've been reading? And I just love this so much because Philip, the guy who distributed the food, the community care worker, not only was he able to explain the passage, but Acts 8:35 says that Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. He began with the very passage the guy was reading and just went, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And the eunuch gives his heart to Christ and he's baptized on the side of the road. This is also really significant because up until this point, all the Christians are Jewish. Now, eventually Peter has a vision and in that vision, God tells him that the gospel is for all people, not just for the Jews. But that doesn't happen for another two chapters. So as far as the early church knew at this point, Christianity was only for the Jews. But that didn't stop Philip. Wherever he went, whether it was Samaritans who were hated or whether it was Ethiopians who were not Jewish, Philip shared the good news of Christ. He was sharing the gospel with the Gentiles before anyone else even considered it. Philip was an ordinary guy. And Philip's role in the church wasn't spiritual. It wasn't a leadership role. It was incredibly practical. But he didn't use that as an excuse not to know the scriptures. And he didn't use it as an excuse not to share the gospel. He was ready in season and out of season to preach the word. And long before the church began sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, Philip was already there doing it. And the last time we encounter Philip in the book of Acts, he is now known as Philip the Evangelist. When I think of Philip, I think of Andy Goulet. These days, Andy is known as Boss Frog, right? Leader of this movement called Red Frogs, you may have heard of it, which has seen countless young people come to Jesus over the past 25 years. But I remember the early days, before Red Frogs existed. Yes, I am that old. And you may not know this, but just like Philip, Andy got started in community care, distributing food and clothing to the poor. Just like Philip, Andy wasn't being given the microphone. He wasn't being hailed as the next big thing. He wasn't seeking prominence. Just like Philip, Andy organized food hampers for widows. Just an ordinary guy, serving Jesus the best way he knew how and being obedient with what was in front of him. And God said, just as he said with Philip, I can use a life surrendered to me. I can use an ordinary guy to do extraordinary things because he's faithful and obedient to me. And Red Frogs is the miraculous result of that surrendered life. Church, I believe there are Andy Goulets here today in the room. I believe there are Phillips here today. Ordinary people that God wants to use in an extraordinary way. Because this is We the Church. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Another ordinary person was so ordinary that when I tell you his name was Joseph and you're thinking of a Bible character named Joseph, and yeah, there's a couple of options, I can guarantee you're not thinking of this guy. It's not Joseph with the Technicolor dream coat. It's not Joseph, the husband of Mary. This Joseph was from the Jewish tribe of Levi. And he was probably a teacher of the scriptures in his local synagogue. He lived on the island of Cyprus. And so as a devout Jew living in a very Greek culture, it was really important for him to travel to Jerusalem for the feast days. And scholars believe that Joseph was probably one of the 3,000 people who got saved when they heard a spirit-filled Peter preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Joseph's life on that day was transformed. In fact, he didn't actually go back to Cyprus. He stayed in Jerusalem and became part of the expanding church there. And Joseph was all in. He sold land that he owned back in Cyprus and he gave the money, not a tithe, he gave all the money to the church for the work of the kingdom. And over time, Joseph began to get a reputation. Now, it wasn't a reputation for being an amazing preacher like Peter. It wasn't a reputation for being an amazing leader like James. Joseph got a reputation for being an encourager. If anyone needed encouragement, Joseph was your guy. He believed in people. He took time to mentor them. He was patient with them. He was really good at giving them a second chance or a third chance. Joseph was an ordinary guy who took the time to notice people and encourage them. And so the apostles gave him a nickname, Son of Encouragement. And this is the name he's known by, Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. And we first hear of Joseph and his nickname Barnabas in Acts 4 when he sells his field. But he's not mentioned again until Acts chapter 9, several years later. So Saul, the guy we mentioned earlier, who's been mercilessly persecuting the church, he's having Christians tortured and even killed. Well, now Saul is claiming to have become a Christian. And he wants to join the church. The church didn't believe him, of course, like as if you would. He was the last person they ever expected to become a Christian. He was their enemy. In fact, Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says that Saul was making murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was traveling around the region, literally hunting Christians to arrest them. And now by verse 26, he's claiming to become a Christian. The church in Jerusalem were like, yeah, we're not that dumb. Like seriously, as if Saul would ever become a Christian. But Barnabas saw it differently. For Barnabas, the encourager, I kind of just imagine that he couldn't shake the question, yeah, but what if he's telling the truth? What if he actually has become a Christian? And so Barnabas sat down and he met with Saul and he heard Saul's story. And Barnabas chose to believe him. He took Saul to the apostles and he risked his reputation by vouching for him. He knew the apostles wouldn't believe a word out of Saul's mouth. So he spoke for him. Acts 9:27 says that Barnabas told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And because Barnabas believed Saul, the apostles believed Saul. The church in Jerusalem accepted Saul as one of them because the Son of Encouragement vouched for him. They trusted him, therefore they accepted Saul. If not for Barnabas, Saul would not have been accepted into the Jerusalem church. 8 years later, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to see the church there. It was thriving, but it was a brand new church. It was very young. So they went, okay, Barnabas, you head up there. And Acts 11:23 says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. And what does a son of encouragement do? Encourage them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say he was a powerful preacher, doesn't say he was an incredible leader, doesn't say he was wealthy or influential or handsome. It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And he just did what he was good at. He encouraged people in their walk with God. Barnabas was an ordinary guy who believed in people. And one of the people he believed in was Saul. And so he went from Antioch over to Tarsus, where Saul was now living. And he got Saul from Tarsus. Acts 11:26 says, when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Barnabas, son of encouragement, saw something in Saul, who we now know of as the Apostle Paul. He believed in the call of God on Saul's life, and he was committed to seeing Saul step into that call. And you might go, yeah, okay, but that's the Apostle Paul you're talking about. Like, obviously, he had leadership on his life, right? Anyone could see the call of God on Saul's life. He's a legend. Of course, Barnabas believed him. But Paul was not actually the only one that Barnabas believed in. Paul was not the only one that Barnabas risked his reputation on. There was also a guy called John Mark. John Mark had been one of the crowd of followers around Jesus as a very young man, possibly in his teens. But now he was keen to help spread the gospel. And so when Barnabas and Paul left Jerusalem on their first missionary journey, John Mark went with them. He would have been so excited to travel with them, to preach the good news of Jesus everywhere he went. until it got too difficult. He didn't even make it to the end of the journey. Only 14 verses after joining Paul and Barnabas on the road, John Mark is like, yeah, I'm out of here. And he goes back home. Now, this is not the first time that John Mark's run away either. There's a gospel account of a young man in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he was so afraid and all the confusion and the tussle of Jesus' arrest that he ran away naked. According to church tradition, that young man was John Mark. So now we see a pattern, right? John Mark wanted to serve God. He wanted to be part of the move of God. But when crunch time comes, he takes off. He gets scared. He runs. It's too difficult. He's out. And Saul, now known as Paul, is done with him. Acts 15:36, it says this, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers for the grace to the grace of the Lord. See, Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another chance, but Paul said no. Now, Barnabas was actually unafraid to stand up to Paul. He wasn't enamored by the fame of being Paul's right-hand man. He believed in John Mark, just as he'd believed in Paul. But they disagreed so strongly, Barnabas and Paul, that their partnership in spreading the gospel was finished. And it seems like that is that. Paul and Silas head off on their missionary journeys, and we don't really hear of Barnabas again. Looks like he was wrong about John Mark, right? Except Barnabas the encourager wasn't wrong. He gave John Mark another chance. He spent time with him. He mentored him. He coached him. John Mark wasn't a lost cause. He just needed someone who believed in him to stand by his side and walk him to a place of maturity. How do we know? Well, the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel to be written, was written by John Mark. He traveled and worked closely with Peter, and scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark from the stories that Peter told him, reliving the days when the Son of God walked the earth. Peter even mentions John Mark in 1 Peter 5 verse 13, calling him my son. And Paul? Paul, who refused to travel with John Mark, who didn't trust Mark after he abandoned them? Well, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul asks Mark to come to him and says, he is helpful to me in my ministry. In Colossians 4:11, Paul tells the Colossian church to welcome Mark when he goes to them. And in Philemon 24, Paul calls John Mark his fellow worker, who is now with him once again, ministering with him again. But it took a Barnabas to believe in him. Without Barnabas, an encourager, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, but an ordinary guy nonetheless. Without him, there is no Gospel of Mark. Without the Gospel of Mark, we lose the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, which both used Mark's Gospel as a framework. Without the encouragement of Barnabas, there is no Apostle Paul. Without the Apostle Paul, we lose 13 books of our New Testament. Just an ordinary guy. But Barnabas's belief, his patience, his grace for these two men means that we have the New Testament today. You know, when I look back on my life, I realize that God gave me a Barnabas. In fact, when I look back on this movement of INC and even this church of City Point, God gave us a Barnabas. Pastor Tricia McDonald, some of you may know her, an ordinary woman, just like you and me. She was a farmer's wife from the back sticks of Taree. Pastor Trish didn't ask for the spotlight. She didn't seek fame or prominence. She simply wanted to serve Jesus with everything she had. And the words that the Bible uses to describe Barnabas could equally be applied to Pastor Trisha, a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Trisha saw the gold in people long before they saw it in themselves. And I remember in 1998, when Pastor David and Trisha McDonald were pastoring at Carindale, Trish gathered around her a bunch of young women to mentor. She had a church of thousands, but she saw the gold in a group of young women and she took the time to pour into their lives. I was 22 years old. I was full of fear. I was full of doubt. I had no idea of the call of God in my life. I didn't preach or teach or lead or anything. But Pastor Trish believed in me, and she asked me to be part of that group that she was mentoring. Pastor Wendy McDonald was also in that group. Pastor Carolina Grant was also one of the young women mentored by Pastor Trish. And this wasn't a one-off for her. This is how Trish lived, believing in the call of God on people's lives and encouraging them in it. And there are countless men and women serving God today because Pastor Trish believed in them, because she chose to believe in us. Just an ordinary woman that God used in an extraordinary way. Church, I believe there are Trishes here today. I believe there are Barnabases here today. Ordinary people that God wants to use in an extraordinary way. Because this is we, the church. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Our final ordinary guy is found in Acts 9. Saul is on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. We've had a theme here of just Saul trying to kill everyone. But instead, he has a powerful encounter with God. And for 3 days, Saul does not eat or drink anything, and he's completely blind for those 3 days. And God speaks to an ordinary guy by the name of Ananias. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This story blows me away. Because Ananias knew who Saul was. He knew what Saul had done to Christians in Jerusalem. He knew that Saul was in Damascus to arrest Christians there. And now God wants Ananias to seek Saul out and to pray for him? Like, this makes no sense. Saul's blindness could have been the only thing preventing Saul from arresting Christians. That blindness could have been a gift from God protecting the church. And now God wants Ananias to pray for his healing? It's like walking into a lion's den, right? But God spoke, and so Ananias obeyed. And he didn't obey grudgingly. Look at the words Ananias uses when he walks in to talk to Paul. He calls Saul his brother. Brother Saul, he says. He identifies Saul as one of the family of God. Saul, who's persecuted Christians. Saul, who signed off on the murder of Stephen. Saul, whose intention was to destroy the church. But Ananias heard God and he goes, hi, brother Saul. Imagine what this would have done to Saul's heart. This man who's been persecuting the church, who's just now been struck blind by God, who has not eaten or drunk for 3 days, so distraught he is by what has happened to him, by what he has seen, and by the devastating knowledge that he has been opposing the work of God himself. And in walks Ananias, who only 3 days before Saul would have happily arrested. And he lays hands on him, and he prays for him, and he calls him brother. And then he introduces Saul to the church in Damascus, who welcome him with open arms. The acceptance of that moment, the love of Christ being displayed in that moment, the forgiveness freely given. Ananias wasn't prominent. He wasn't a pastor. In fact, Acts 9 just describes him as a disciple. He wasn't in the limelight. In fact, the only times he is mentioned in the Bible is here in Acts 9 and then again in Acts 22 when Paul is retelling his conversion story. Paul describes Ananias as a devout man who is highly respected. But that's it. That's all the Bible says about him, because he wasn't a big name. He wasn't famous. He was just an ordinary guy. But he was devout. We need more devout Christians in our churches, don't we? Ordinary men and women who are totally sold out to serving God, so that when God speaks, they obey, even when it's costly, even when it's scary, even when the outcome is unknown. And because of Ananias, we have the Apostle Paul. Church tradition tells us that years later, the Roman governor, Lucianus, arrested Ananias and ordered him to renounce Christ. Ananias refused. And so Lucianus orders that Ananias be whipped. And then they ask him again, will you renounce Christ? He refuses again. So Lucianus orders his guards to torture Ananias by cutting him with knives and burning him with fiery torches. As he was being tortured, Ananias prayed. And when Lucianus saw that he could not get Ananias to return from God, he ordered for Ananias to be executed, stoned to death. This amazes me. Through the torture, Ananias prays. He stays resolute. When I discovered this, I'm reading it and I just felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, you know what? Ananias had made his decision years before. He didn't have to decide in that moment. The decision was made all those years earlier when he risked his life going to Saul, revealing himself as a Christian, praying for Saul. All of that could have been a trap. He was walking into the lion's den, but he went because he was obedient. And so later when Lucianus tries to torture him to get him to renounce his faith, Ananias doesn't even need to think about it. Decision made years before. Obedience to God, faithfulness to Christ, regardless. An ordinary guy who'd made up his mind, obedience, no matter the cost. When I think of the Ananias kind of obedience, I think of someone we all know, your pastor, Carolina. An ordinary woman who made up her mind, obedience, no matter the cost. Over the past few years, there have been many times where others would have shaken their fist at God, would have walked away from him. Times when the road of grief and suffering would have caused others to lose faith in God. But she decided many years ago that when God spoke, she would obey. Like Ananias, she would obey even when it felt like she was walking into the lion's den, even when it felt like more than she could bear. She decided to live a life of obedience even when it scared her. And I have watched in awe the past 4 years as an ordinary woman has continued to obey God over and over again. But it wasn't a decision she had to wrestle with in the moment, because she made that decision years ago. Obedience to God, faithfulness to Christ, regardless. And I've watched as God has done extraordinary things through this ordinary woman. I have watched as her children seek God, as they minister the grace of God alongside her, as they rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have watched God create beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. I have watched him weave a garment of praise in her family. I have watched as she has led this house to be full of faith and full of strength, that this house is a place of prayer and praise, that this house is a place of salvation and healing. Just an ordinary woman who God is using in an extraordinary way. Church, I believe there is more than one Carolina in this room. I believe there are Ananiases in this room, ordinary people that God wants to use in an extraordinary way, because this is We the Church, ordinary people with an extraordinary God. Can I ask you just to stand? Just close your eyes for a moment. You know, sometimes we are sucked into the thought that God can't use us to build his church because we're not talented enough, or we don't have a leadership gift, or we're not good at public speaking, and we think we're too ordinary for God to use. But God has built his church through ordinary people. Ordinary people like Philip, like Barnabas, like Ananias. Ordinary people like Andy, like Trisha, like Carolina. Ordinary people like you and me. We are ordinary people with an extraordinary God. And I believe God wants to awaken us today to the opportunities right in front of us to build his kingdom. And you might say, well, what I do is nothing special. Right, like food hampers for widows, like putting a red frog in the hand of a schoolie. It's nothing special, like encouraging someone who feels like a failure, like being obedient with what God has placed in your hand. See, the beauty of We the Church is that God chooses to partner with our ordinary, with our frailty, with our limited resource. He partners with that and then He whispers, hey, watch what I'm about to do. And so I want to pray for you today, for the ordinary people, that God would awaken within you a sense of the extraordinary, that God would breathe on what is in your hand. He would breathe on what is in your heart and He would do the miraculous. That this house would be a house of Philip the evangelist. That this house would be a house of Barnabas the encourager. And that this house would be a house of Ananias the obedient. So with every eye closed, if you feel like God is just awakening something within you right now, I'm going to pray for you and I just want you to whisper to the Lord, here I am, Lord, use me. Let those simple words be the cry of your heart today. I know He's going to honor that prayer. And I believe you're going to look back in the years to come and see that God has done extraordinary with your ordinary. Let me pray for you right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you. You come right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, breathe on this place. Breathe on every heart. Breathe on every life, Lord God. Lord God, I thank you. You do extraordinary without ordinary. And today we want to stand before you and say, here we are, Lord. Will you use us? Will you take our little that we can offer and God, will you do something miraculous with it? Because we want to be your church triumphant. We want to be your church spotless. We want to see the kingdom of God established in this region, Lord God. And we can't do it on our own, God, but we can bring our ordinary to you as an offering and watch you breathe. And watch fire fall from heaven and come and do the miraculous with what is in our hand. I just believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you right now. There's been areas where you've pulled back from ministry, you've pulled back from serving, you've pulled back from sharing your faith, you've pulled back and you've gone into safe mode. And God goes, hey, step out, give me your ordinary, let me breathe on it. Let me do the miraculous. Just respond in your heart right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's a second group of people I want to speak to this morning with every eye closed. I've been talking a lot about ordinary people, and that's all of us. But I've also been talking about an extraordinary God. And this extraordinary God loves you. And He knows you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the things that no one else knows. He sees it all and He loves you. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I actually don't know that God and I want to. I'm not right with God and I need to get right with God. Something's been missing from my life and it's the presence of God. And I didn't even know it until right now. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down the front. But I'd love to pray for you. And so that I know who I'm praying for, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand so I can see it, so I can pray for you. Is there anyone here? You go, yeah, I need to get right with God. I want to know this God that you're talking about. I want to know this extraordinary God who can change my life, change my ordinary. I want to get right with Him. Is there anyone here? Just raise your hands. Just raise your hand so I can see it. I believe there's a couple of people here today. All right, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. If that was you and maybe you just weren't quite confident to raise your hand, that's totally fine. We're going to pray. And if you pray with all your heart, I know that something supernatural is going to take place in your life and in your heart. Something eternal is going to take place. And we're all going to pray this prayer because it's a good thing for us to recommit our life. So we're going to pray alongside you. Just pray like this. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I say that I need you. I need to get right with you. I need your extraordinary in my ordinary. Lord Jesus, will you forgive me for my sin? Will you take me from death to life? Give me a brand new start. Jesus, I receive you into my life right now. Be my Savior and be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us online. We pray you are blessed by today's message. If you want prayer for anything, you want to connect with us, or you made a commitment to Jesus today, we'd love to take this from a digital to a personal relationship. So reach out via the link in the description below. Be blessed. We'll see you soon.